Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 and 18 this hour. We started last hour back with verse 12, so let's read from verse 12 on down. Reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, "So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You'll recall we're in that section of 2 Corinthians that we called Paul's digression. Remember, he started out in chapter 2, verse 12, talking about his trip to Macedonia. In verse 14, he stopped to thank God for the greatness of his ministry, and he continues this digression clear down through chapter 7 and verse 4. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, he picks up again talking about his trip to Macedonia. But in this digression, what Paul is doing is explaining his conduct. He's giving an explanation of his ministry. And this explanation is geared to defending himself against his detractors down in Corinth, because he had some detractors there who were saying that Paul was not a genuine apostle, and they were saying all kinds of bad things about him. And in the course of answering those charges, he defended his ministry by describing what a true ministry is. So this is a wonderful section for us, because we can look at it and we can say, this is what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said a true ministry is. So we have something to sample our ministries on, and to build our ministries around, because we know what a true ministry is. Paul wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And remember, when we talk about ministries, we all have one. You'll recall when we studied the ascension gifts, that Christ gave gifts to each and every believer in the church. So we all have a ministry. As we read through this, sometimes we think, well, that's just for Jim, because he has a ministry. So we can just kind of nod off when he's talking about this stuff. That's not true. We all have a ministry. And it also gives you a good measuring stick to measure whether my ministry is genuine or not. When we talk about this attributes of a true ministry, we're going to see we have a yardstick to compare ministries on. Paul starts out in verse 14 talking about the greatness of true service. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." So it's a very great and wonderful thing to have a ministry. Ministries also involve suffering, and especially in Paul's day, he talks about the suffering of true service in 4:7 through 5:10, and that's the section that we're looking at this morning. 4:7, for example, says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So there's suffering involved in a true service. Now, we won't experience, probably won't experience, suffering to the degree Paul did. But we all do to some degree. If you were ever laughed at for proclaiming your message, then you've suffered for Jesus' sake. And people laugh at you, and you think, oh, that's terrible. Well, Paul had it a little worse, and he kept going. And we found out last hour, and we'll review it in a minute, why he kept going in the midst of all his suffering, and why we should keep going in the midst of all our suffering, be it light or be it heavy. He goes on to talk about the exercise of true service in 5:11 through 6:10. He talks about as to motive. What's the motive of a true service? What's the message of a true service? And how do I conduct myself in a true service? That'll be the topic of that section. And then we'll finish off the digression with the openness of true service. As we looked at last hour, the theme of 4:16b through 5:10 is simply this. We started this section last hour, we'll continue it this hour, and then again next week as well. The theme is this: our coming death. Most believers are ultimately going to die. I say most because one generation of believers won't have to experience physical death. And we looked at that on Easter when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there is one generation of believers who won't have to experience physical death, but they'll be what we call raptured, or when the Lord returns, He will give them glorified bodies without having to die first. But most of us have death to look forward to. So our coming death, not only is this earthen vessel that we looked at in 4:7, not only is it frail, but it becomes more frail, and it will eventually give out completely unless the Lord returns. And that's very obvious if we look around. We can see chairs here that are empty now that were once filled because of this doctrine that ultimately death will take us. But we have something beyond that. As believers, we have a promised future. And that promised future is resurrection in a glorified body. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about in these upcoming verses. He's going to say, yes, we're headed for death. Yes, we suffer. But we have something beyond that. We have resurrection in a glorified body promised by the God of the universe who raised Christ. He promised us resurrection in a glorified body. So we can look at our present sufferings in a little different light since we have that promise. That's the effect on our present viewpoint. We can look at our suffering a little differently than the unbeliever looks on suffering. There's an old expression that unbelievers sometimes say, life blanks, then you die. And that's what they have to look forward to. That kind of sums it up for the unbeliever, doesn't it? But the believer has something beyond that. And that's what Paul will be developing in this section. Let's review what we had last hour. We just kind of introduced this section with verse 16, and we talked about the paradox that Paul stated. The paradox in verse 16, the last part of verse 16 in chapter 4, he says, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. The outer man, as Paul talks about him here, is that same guy he called the earthen vessels in 4:7, the mortal flesh in 4:11, and the earthly tent in 5:1. What he's talking about is our physical body, nothing more than our physical body. There's not a moral connotation to this word. It's just physical. The outward man is the physical part of us that's decaying day by day. This is true of believers and unbelievers alike. That's very obvious if you look around. You see believers. What happens to believers? They grow old and die. What happens to unbelievers? They grow old and die too. So this verse applies to everybody, or this part of this verse. Now, he goes on to state the paradox when he says, but the inner man, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man now, that part of what Paul is talking about applies only to believers. It does not apply to unbelievers. And I say that, I infer that, because this part of us is capable of Christian growth. And unbelievers aren't capable of Christian growth. they can't respond to the Holy Spirit because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So this part, this inner man that's growing day by day or being renewed day by day, applies to believers only. This is the part of a Christian that has an affinity towards the Word of God. Believers are drawn to God's Word. That's because they have this inner man, and this inner man is capable of being renewed, and the inner man gets hungry. And the only way to feed the inner man is by God's Word. His growth is progressive. We noted that in verse 16, when it says our inner man is being renewed day by day, the word renewed is in the present tense. That's the over and over again tense, or the continuous tense in Greek. It happens all the time. And Paul emphasizes that by saying day by day. This inner man is renewed constantly, continually, over and over, day by day. His growth is unrelated to our physical condition. That's the point Paul's making in this verse. He's saying our outer man is decaying. Our outer man is growing old. Our outer man will eventually die, the physical part of us. But you know what? No matter how far that goes before death, we can grow. And we are responsible to grow in the inner man, or that part of us that responds to God's Word. Now when we get to verse 17, Paul is going to talk about the principle of affliction and glory. He's going to set two things side by side. He's going to say, here is your affliction. We're afflicted in this present time. Here's glory, eternal. I'm going to set these two side by side and see what you think. See where that leads your mental attitude as we go through these two things. What do you want to think about, in other words? Here I am living my life, and I have a choice of what I want to concentrate on. Do I want to concentrate on my present affliction, as he calls them, momentary light affliction? Or do I want to concentrate on eternal glory? As a believer, I have a choice on what I concentrate on. He's going to do this by making four comparisons. And the comparisons are going to be comparisons of now and then. The now is our present state, our present momentary light affliction. The then is our eternal state, when he's talking about glory, the eternal weight of glory. So he's going to compare light and weight. He's going to compare momentary and eternal. He's going to compare affliction, glory, and then he's going to compare seen and unseen. And as he does this, this last one is a condition of the first three, and we'll get to that when we get to verse 18. 18 is a condition. So these are the comparisons he's going to make. And he's going to hold the two things up side by side. Say, think about that. Now, where do you want to concentrate your time? Where do you want to concentrate your energy? And where do you want to concentrate your thoughts? Let's look at those. Light versus weight is the first comparison Paul makes. He says, for momentary light affliction, light versus weight is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Light is the Greek word parautika. Parautika, and I'll give you a dictionary definition. This is straight from Loanita's lexicon of the Greek language. It says, pertaining to a relatively short period of time with emphasis on the temporary nature of the event or state. Let me read that again. Pertaining to a relatively short period of time with emphasis upon the temporary nature of the event or state. So this momentary light affliction is an affliction that's a temporary, short period of time, and it has the idea of being easy to bear. This is what Paul calls our present life, our momentary light afflictions. It's easy to bear. Let's look at some of Paul's momentary light afflictions in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul talks about some of his momentary light afflictions. We can probably all identify with these, or not. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? And he's talking about his detractors here. I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Those are some of the light, momentary afflictions that Paul endured. Question. How on earth can Paul call this light, momentary affliction? Is he being facetious here? No, he's not being facetious at all. What he's saying is, and the answer to that question, how can Paul call this light, momentary affliction? There's only one way, and that's by comparing these afflictions to the glory that's to come. We get a little different viewpoint when we do that. Yes, we suffer, but if I compare that suffering against what's to come, it seems smaller. Now I have an illustration. Most of you know I grew up in Lincoln, Nebraska. In Lincoln, Nebraska, when I grew up, the population was around 130,000, somewhere around there. And I led kind of a sheltered life. You know what? I thought Lincoln was a pretty big city. I did. You know, it had big buildings and lots of people. And I'd go downtown and think, wow, this is a big city. I live in a big city. Then when I was in my early 20s, I led a sheltered life for a long time. When I was in my early 20s, like so many young people in my generation, I loaded up a backpack and headed for Europe. And I hitchhiked across America because back then, the absolute, unequivocal, cheapest way to get from America to Europe was by flying Icelandic Airlines. And they took off from Kennedy Airport, made a stop in Reykjavik or Keflavik? Where's Keflavik, the commercial, not the military. We stopped in Iceland and then to the Grand Duchy of Luxembourg. But that was the cheapest way, so we had to get to New York City, so we hitched rides. I went with a friend of mine. And you know what? I thought Lincoln was a big city when I left on that trip. We went through Chicago. We went through Philadelphia, New York City, London, Paris, Rome. You know, when I got back to Lincoln, I looked at Lincoln in a different light. It didn't seem like such a big city anymore. And that's what Paul is saying here. We have afflictions, and if we grow up in them, we concentrate on them, and that's all we look at, we're going to think they're big afflictions. But you know what? If we look at the future, if we take the long view, if we learn to think about things eternal, then these afflictions have a little different aspect. They're a little bit lighter if we look at them that way. In fact, if we have anything that we think is hard to bear, it's simply because we're not concentrating on what's to come, the glory to come. It's just that simple. If we think we have it rough, it's because we're not looking at the right thing. We look at God's Word and we look about the glory and we find out about the glory to come. And then those afflictions, as Paul says, light, momentary affliction. The principle is simply this. The measure to which our present is regarded as light is the measure which we see of the future. So as long as we can take the long view, if we can concentrate on the glory to come, then our present afflictions will seem light. Paul's going to go on and develop this concept a little further. He's going to say not only are these afflictions light, momentary, but they have eternal value. Let me rephrase that. They can have eternal value. These momentary light afflictions may have eternal value. And we'll get to that in a minute. Next, affliction versus glory. Affliction versus glory. Affliction is the Greek word thlipsis. We've had this word before. If you don't remember, thlipsis means pressure. Thlipsis is the word that the Greeks used for squeezing a grape until it popped. That would be thlipsis. That's the kind of affliction we have. We have pressures. We all have pressures. But you know what? This pressure, this suffering, can have eternal impact if it's responded to correctly. Again, we'll get to that in a moment. Notice it says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So it can have eternal impact. Now we tend to think of suffering, and even as Christians, we think of suffering in terms of the benefits we can get now from it. And we can derive benefits from suffering, can't we? Suffering builds character. That's true. But you know, the primary thing to remember about suffering is it can have eternal impact. Not only temporal impact, but eternal. The next comparison, momentary versus eternal. Now I have to make a clarification here. When I say momentary, I don't mean that events in our lives may be only short time events. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, if you have to suffer, don't worry because that suffering will only last a little bit and then everything will be fine in your life again. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is, your whole life is momentary. So if you suffer from the moment you're born till the moment you die, that's momentary. So what is what he's saying? Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. That's talking about our physical lives. You could compare it to steam from a kettle. What happens? You see the steam a minute and then it's gone. And that's our whole life. Isaiah chapter 40. Puts it very well. Isaiah chapter 40, this is the verse most of you are familiar with, verse 6 through 8. Starting at Isaiah 40, verse 6, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So people are like grass and flowers. Yeah, they're pretty, but they don't last. They wither and they fade. And that's talking about our entire life. And I'll take that back to 2 Corinthians. When we get to verse 18, Paul is going to take this concept and he's going to say, this light affliction, these momentary, are things we see. These are all the things that we see when we look around. And the weight and the glory and the eternal are going to be the things we don't see. And this is difficult, isn't it? He's going to say, what do you want to concentrate on? Things you can see, feel, and touch, or the things you can't see? And God's going to say what He wants us to concentrate on are the things we can't see. So that's kind of difficult for us. And in fact, we can make a statement, and it's kind of a sad statement. But if you look around, the majority of men and women in the world don't spend one single minute of their entire lives devoted to anything that will last. They don't spend a single minute of their lives thinking about anything that has lasting value. They think about things they can see, not things they can't see. So the last comparison in verse 18, the seen versus the unseen. Verse 18, the first thing we should notice about this is that verse 18 is saying that the principle in verse 17 is not automatic. It's not automatic. If you suffer, that does not automatically mean that you will receive eternal glory for it, or that it has eternal value. And I say that because the participle in verse 18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen. You could translate that, provided that we look not at the things which are seen. Now take it that way for a second and read verse 17 again. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, provided that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So there's a condition attached here. If we suffer, it does not automatically mean it will work an eternal weight of glory. It can. The difference is our response to suffering. If we suffer and we take the long view, if we look at the things which are not seen rather than the things which are seen, then that suffering will result in eternal value. Principle is this: suffering produces eternal value if, and there's two conditions on this. First, well, it's one condition, but it's two aspects of the same condition. First, the negative. First, we do not look at the things which are seen. Those are the temporal things. And the positive aspect, we do look at the things which are not seen. Those are the eternal. So learning to take the long view, as I like to say, has eternal consequences. It has eternal impact. Let's look at those in detail. First, the negative aspect. There must be a looking away. We must not set our goals on the temporal, are the things which we can see. And everything we can see is part of the temporary. You can't see eternal things, but you can see temporary things. And this is difficult because we live our life in the world of our senses. We see things, you know. We're from Missouri. We don't believe things unless we see them. I can say that now. I'm from Missouri. It's the show me state, right? You got to show me. Well, you know what? God, the eternal things can't be seen, so nobody's going to show them to you. We can read about them, we can learn about them in the Bible, but you can't see them. We're to turn away from the things that we can see, the temporal things. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The specific reference back in 2 Corinthians is to that decaying outer man. Remember, he's talking about the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed. So when he's talking about the things you can see, the primary reference there is to that decaying outer man, although it does refer to everything that we can see. Philippians 3:18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." So these are the people who set their mind on earthly things, or the things that can be seen. If we set our minds on our outward man, we're making a serious mistake. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We studied this not too long ago. 1 Corinthians 15. Because this outer man has a serious problem. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So there's something wrong with concentrating and setting our goals on the perishable part. It's not suited for eternity. That's a problem. We will have a body that is suited for eternity. So if we concentrate on eternal things, then that will fit in with that new body. But the old body doesn't fit in, the old physical part of us. Now back to 2 Corinthians. There's a positive aspect for this. First, we have to set our goals not on the temporal or the things we can see. There's another side to that coin. We must look at something, and that are the thing that is the things which are not seen. Look at verse 18. It says, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And the first thing we need to look at is that word "look." And this is going to get confusing. We're going to look at "look." That word "look," the first thing to note about the word "look" in Greek is that it does not mean "look." It's the Greek word skapeo. Normally, for "look" or "see," in Greek you'll see "blepo." But this is skapeo. It's different. It means to set one's gaze upon or to concentrate one's attention on. It's not just to look casually. It means to set your gaze upon or to concentrate your attention on. Our English word "scope" comes from skapeo. So if you look through a scope, you're concentrating on a specific thing. You're not just casually looking. Philippians 3:14. This word is used in the noun form. We were just here a minute ago. Philippians 3:14. No, we weren't here, but that's okay. Philippians 3:14. We see the noun form of this word when Paul says, "I press toward the goal." And that word "goal" is the noun form of that word skapeo. It's a goal. We set our goals on. It's what he's talking about. It goes much further than to look when he says back in 2 Corinthians, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." We could translate this, "Well, we set our goals not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." Obviously, we can't avoid seeing the things which are seen by their very nature. They're the things we look at. But we're not to set our goals there. Now, this verse is completely at odds with human viewpoint. And God expects us to be completely at odds with human viewpoint because we spend our time in the world of the things we can see, in the world of the temporal. And as humans, we tend to consider things that we can see as real and things we can't see as unreal. That's just our nature. What's the commercial say? You only go around once in life. You better grab for all the gusto you can. Why? Because you can only concentrate on the things that you can see. We tend to focus as humans on the worlds of the senses, what we see, hear, feel, taste, touch. And in fact, you go to church and you see a lot of that. A lot of church services will spend an hour with beautiful music, flour stacked to the ceiling. You can smell, it smells beautiful when you walk in. Stained glass windows, you know. Everything is geared to the senses. So you come in Bethaven and you see an overhead projector. What's wrong with these people? That's not the question. What's wrong with everybody else? You know, you go to churches and you see drama ministry because they're exciting. They appease your senses. That's not what we're to concentrate on. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a beautiful church or stained glass windows or flowers or, you know, anything else. All I'm saying is that the primary focus or the goals, the skapeo, we're to concentrate on is God's Word, the eternal things, the things you can't see. Most people set their goals on what? Things. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. We'll go through a few of these things that people set their goals on. And there's problems with them. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Find out there's a problem with things. And that is, things can't be trusted. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." Riches are uncertain. Don't fix your hope on them. Don't set your goals on them. It's not wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to be rich. There's nothing evil or unspiritual about that. What is evil or unspiritual is to set your hope on those riches. You can say, "Oh, I don't care much for things. What I really care about is people." Remember Isaiah 40? What's wrong with setting your goals on people? People are transient. If you set your goal and concentrate everything on people, then those people will be gone physically in this life. We're talking about the temporal now, the outer part of it. So you can't concentrate on people. What was the contrast back in Isaiah 40, verse 8? You remember, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's the contrast. The word of our God stands forever. So we're to set our minds on the things you can't see. The Word of God. We also tend to focus on our decaying outer bodies. And that's natural. Think of all the time, the effort and the money that's spent on things which will pass away. Cosmetics is a fairly big industry. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to wear cosmetics. Don't get me wrong. I'm not part of the ugly for Jesus crowd. Sorry. I'm not saying it's wrong to wear cosmetics. I'm just saying that if you concentrate on your outer body, your physical body, you're going to be disappointed. Because you know what? It's going to keep getting older and older and older, and eventually it's going to die. So if you set your goals on the things that can't be seen, the eternal things, that's what we're to do. Now, it's not evil to wear cosmetics. Now, another question comes up, and it's not really in this context, but it's related, so I wanted to answer it. In fact, I had a question between classes about it. Well, what about philosophy? That's something you can't see. And people concentrate on philosophy, right? And they search for truth. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say about that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 deals with the subject of philosophy. And what Paul says about philosophy is he warns against it. And the question comes up, what about people who are always doing good things? Maybe they're not believers, but they're always doing good things for people. And I characterize these people with the illustration that I used before of a dead tree with leaves taped on it. Well, it looks real. But you know what? It isn't real. Philosophy. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, philosophy, the word philosophy in Greek, it's a compound word. The word philos means friend, and the word sophia means wisdom. So philosophy, literally translated from Greek, they didn't even translate it. Philosophy is the Greek word. Philosophy means a friend of wisdom, or one who's devoted to the pursuit of wisdom. Now, you can take that in a good way or a bad way. A good way could be the search for clarity and understanding of reality or the basic issues of life. Let me rephrase that. The search of Scripture for the clarity and understanding of reality or the basic issues of life. Now, if I were to talk about philosophy in the good sense, names like Francis Schaeffer would pop into my head. Because he searched for the basic issues of life, an understanding of reality, and he searched in God's Word. And he was a thinker. He was what people would consider a philosopher. Now, in a bad sense, philosophy is human speculation about the issues of life. I'll sit on a log and sip a soda, and I'll think about, well, what's reality? What's reality? I'll sit on my sofa and try to determine what's real and what isn't. That's philosophy in the bad sense. And in fact, Paul calls it here in Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians 2:8 is a figure of speech in Greek. It's a figure of speech called hendiatus, which, you know, have to think of something unpronounceable when you have a concept. Hendiatus. What it means is two for one. The words philosophy and empty deception refer to the same thing, is what it's saying. That's the figure of speech. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, which is empty deception." So, philosophy, in Paul's viewpoint, is empty deception. And in fact, the word philosophy in Scripture is always used in a bad sense, never in a good sense. Paul doesn't mention any specific philosophy in Colossians 2. And he was combating in Colossians. When we get to the book of Colossians, we'll find that he was fighting a specific philosophy, the philosophy of Gnosticism in both of its forms. And we'll get to that when we get to Colossians. But he doesn't really say that Gnosticism is empty deception. He says philosophy is empty deception. He just combats all philosophies by teaching truth. This is a very important point. This was taught to me many, many years ago by my teacher. He said, "You know what, Jim? You never, ever learn truth by studying error. You never learn truth by studying error." That's profound, because a lot of people spend their time studying error so they can debunk it. And my teacher told me, if you teach truth, then people are going to see truth and they're going to see error. And you know what? They'll know the difference. If you teach truth, they'll know the difference. So that's what Paul does here. He doesn't try to debunk any particular philosophy. All he does is teach truth. He proclaims truth. And you know what? Those people are going to know. When they read what Paul wrote, they know that their philosophy is empty deception. Notice the answer. And in verse 9 through 15 in Colossians 2, Paul gives the answer to philosophy. And the answer is very simple. Truth. Verse 9, he says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And if you're familiar with Gnosticism, that would be something a Gnostic would never, ever, ever accept. "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he was taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see how he combats that? Isn't that beautiful? He teaches truth. Now, back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close now. Verse 18, when Paul says, while we look at, or provided that we set our goals on, the things which, not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The only place we can learn about the things which are not seen is in God's Word. Because you go out and look around. If we go out from here this morning and you look around, you turn on your television, turn on your radio, you're not going to hear much about the things that are not seen. You hear that in God's Word. And that's another difficult thing. First, it's difficult for us because we tend to concentrate on the things seen. And second, it's difficult to concentrate on the things not seen because we get a couple of hours of the things which are not seen a week, and we're completely inundated with the things which are seen for the rest of the week. So our job as Christians is not necessarily an easy one, to concentrate on the things which are not seen. But that's what we're to do. And then next week, when we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's going to take this to the conclusion then. Well, what about if we have to suffer all the way until we die? And we'll pick up with 5:1 next week. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. We pray that we can be diligent in studying your word so that we can learn about the things which are not seen and so that we can know about them, and therefore we can concentrate on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.